let's see here. We are just finished up with this section of how to keep romantic love alive and well. We finished up that last week. All of us certainly in our marriage want to have that something that would bring us a lot of joy in our life. That was kind of our main theme of that section. And the two underlying principles, two main principles of what we finished off with, that first of all, godly spiritual love is the thing, that giving, that sacrificial, that creative love, that isn't easy to have and to do, that's the love it aims to please. And if we're working on those spiritual pathways and making those efforts and commitments and making the sacrifices we should, we will be able to please our spouse and have a happy marriage. And then the intimacy God intended, the emotional intimacy and the sexual intimacy God designed to maintain the oneness that he began back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So, okay, we're switching gears here over to solving problems. Now, really, if we all were paying attention, hopefully, through the series here, we'd have everything that we need, because God gives us everything we need, and we covered quite a few principles here. We'd have everything we need to solve any problem that came along, I'm convinced. Now, that doesn't mean you won't need some wisdom, like we talked about, to be able to figure things out that maybe is not contained in God's Word, but it's God's Word that says, okay, in some of these areas, you need to go seek wisdom. So, but the principles that really God gives us, they produce both the foundation and the framework for the happiness that we can have in marriage. And we've covered a lot of those. And so as we look at solving problems, it's no surprise I'm going to put this up here again. Remember this back here, the six most important spiritual principles that I think you could have that would help you to have a successful, happy, and lasting marriage. And these just happen to be the six I think are most important. There may be some others you'd pick. But let's just look at those really quickly. If we've learned how to do this, if we're on the path of developing the kind of the principles in our lives that these particular points reflect, then we have a lot of what we need to solve any problem that comes along. Absolutely any problem that comes up between me and my wife, or you and your wife, or you and your husband, we're equipped to be able and prepared and to have victory in those areas. So number one here, remember, was put God and his kingdom first. You're fooling yourself if you don't think that you can, if you think you can have a successful marriage without being dedicated to God spiritually. You're just not going to have the success. He's the one who gives us all that we need to be successful in life. And so he has to be first. And then the second one, so important, do what's right no matter what, because you're a Christian. So we look at some of these problems that we're going to look at. We're not going to look at a whole lot. We're going to look at some of the most important ones, or the most common ones, let's put it that way, that come up in marriage. And this has got to be with you all the time, this spiritual attitude. Do what's right no matter what, because you're a Christian. For the same reason Jesus always did what was right. He didn't do it. He didn't do what was right because it was convenient. He didn't do what was right because he had to, because someone was making him do it. He didn't do what was right because he would get in trouble from the Jews around him because if he didn't do what was right. That was not his motive. He did what was right because he loved God and loved what was right, and he loved those around him. He cared about those things. So we need to be the same way. Number three, remember these two basic principles, 3 and 4 of marriage. Wives, be in subjection to your husband as to the Lord. Spent quite a bit of time on that one. Spent a lot of time on love. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. A lot in there that will help us to resolve the problems that come along in our marriage. And don't be fooled. We don't have many young people here. But if we did have some of our younger people here, there are going to be problems. There's no marriage that doesn't have them. If you're married just a few months, you're going to have some troubles, some disagreements. The longer time goes by, the more opportunity there are for problems. They're going to happen. And so we need to be able to solve them. So love your wife. Number five, be patient and forgive one another as God forgives you. And then six, if things aren't that great at home, well, you should already be having your hope completely set on heavenly things. And it's not like you won't have a life full of joy, even if your marriage isn't very good. So these principles are the ones we're going to, again, just refer back to from time to time as we look on here to the some of the problems. And the first one, I'm going to start at the beginning. And that is the problem of getting married before you're ready to be married. And so I'm going to say to this, and again, we don't have too many young people here, but if you've got kids, and some of us do, or you got grandkids if you're older, don't get married until you're ready to be married. You know, I would tell you, if you have the goal of getting down, going over to Bremerton and working on the nuclear battleships over there, and I have a nephew that does that. He works on the nuclear reactors on these big ships. It's all top secret. He can't tell you anything. I just know he does that. Well, you know what? If you want to do that kind of stuff, you can't just jump into there tomorrow and start twitching valves and pulling rods. And you got to get ready for that. You got to prepare. You got to learn how to do those things. Same thing with marriage. Marriage is not easy. Raise your hand if you think it is. Got to be somebody. Somebody in here thinks that marriage is really easy to get to live with and easy to do. It's not. And you know, in some ways, it's like working on a nuclear reactor. If you pull the wrong rod, the wrong time, you got a lot of trouble that you're going to deal with.
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, just a principle. The principle isn't not don't ever get married. It's just prepare to be married. Prepare to get married. And a lot of times, younger people don't think that they need to because I'm so in love. And we covered that part about that romantic love. I'm so in love. This guy is so great. He's so wonderful. He's so good. We're never going to have a problem. You know, that's infatuation talking. And you will have problems. And unless you're prepared to have a relationship that's a permanent one, right, then you've got to be prepared for it. Joel.
That's what I was trying to, my prayer last week. Great thing to look for someone that is going to help you get to heaven or help you glorify God, however you want to put that. But we also need to realize that we've got to be that person for someone else.
Yes,
and
sure.
That's exactly what you're saying, is being ready.
And that's part of it. That's right, because you want to be someone who's going to lead your spouse to heaven or help them get to heaven, either way you look at it. And so being prepared for marriage is, it's only common sense. Who had their hand up here?
Yeah, and I think it goes back, my brain goes to some weird places, but I think it also goes back to the scriptures that the word talks about the women training the older women training the younger women.
Mm-hmm.
And likewise with us men, teaching the men, younger men, how to have a relationship also. Not just in our families, but as a whole congregation.
That's preparing, isn't it? Exactly. And it's not like you're going to learn everything you need to know to be to have a good marriage before you get married. It's a work in progress, but you need to start before you start twitching those valves and pulling those rods. So, got to understand, romance is not enough. Talked about that. It takes a spiritual person to make a marriage work the way God intended. And so, young people, or teach your young people, be dedicated. Work on being more and more dedicated to Christ, to have spiritual things be important to you. That's what's going to help you the most to be happy in a marriage, is to have Christ in you, and hopefully your spouse is working on the same, or your fiance, your boyfriend, or whatever, if you're going to be looking toward marriage, is working on the same thing, is being a spiritual person. And then you'll have the spiritual gifts that God gives you to make that marriage work. First point, dedicate yourself spiritually. Number one, take a class like this one. Hey, you could even take this class if you're not here. Well, I guess you couldn't because you wouldn't hear that. But take one like this or a better one that goes through spiritual marriage principles. That's preparation, right? Being prepared, that would be something you do. So you've got those kind of things ready to go. You're on the right path. I recommend a great book, as I did before, about general marriage things, but for young people who are thinking about looking toward being married. It's called I Promise You, and it's by Willard Harvey. Best book I've ever seen for somebody who's thinking about being married. And it'll be in the notes in case you want to have it for the future, and I'll put those out on the... It's called I Promise You. No, I said it'll be in... If you need to or write it down now, or you can just go back and refer to the notes when I put them out. He has Willard Harvey. Yeah, excellent book. That just helps you think about some good spiritual... And there's a few others, but that's one of my favorite. So do that kind of... Do some reading. Like that, so you can be thinking about those things. And here's the thing. Don't really have much to tell you that's going to make a huge difference if you're not trying to be spiritual. And here's a verse that kind of talks about that. This is what Paul was saying to these Corinthians when they were having troubles. One of them wanted to be, was after Paul. And one wanted to be like Peter. And one wanted to be, you know, after Apollos. And he says, tells them here. He says, I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, let's transpose this over to marriage and maybe some of the troubles that might come up in marriage, because these guys were having some troubles over here in Corinth. And he says, I couldn't even talk to you in a way that you could hear what really mattered. You were like babies, because you couldn't begin to think in a spiritual way. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So, if we're not committed to being spiritual as in preparation for marriage, or if we're married, to continue to grow spiritually, then we're going to be fleshly. We're going to have things like jealousy and strife ruling our marriage. Raise your hand if you want that. Bill wants that? Oh. Okay. I was hoping that wasn't what you were meant. Yeah. Okay. What you got, Bill?
We're coming to that time of the year here next month on the 15th. That we all file our income taxes.
Mm.
Well, some of us are not as smart as you.
Oh.
And are able to do it yourself.
Oh, I see.
Some need help. We don't.
How do you know I do my income taxes?
Pardon?
How do you know you do? I do my income taxes. You have my phone's tapped? Wiretapping is a big thing these days. So I just go ahead. You were saying.
Wait till it's leaked what you say. Sorry you brought that up.
Oh, no, let's not go there. I forgot who I was talking to.
Yeah. We don't give a second thought in our homes about calling a roofer, because we don't roof. Mm-hmm. About putting out the garbage every week, because we don't want to make a trip to the dump. About all of the things that we contract out in our lives, because we're not the experts or not need them. It's sad that too many marriages wait until sometimes it's too late to better or improve their marriage.
Yes.
And there are tons of ways or things you can do that help you to have a better marriage.
Yeah.
That are biblically based, and I'm not endorsing any other denomination here, but saying that we hesitate to go to those because those are for people who have problems, you know. And we don't have problems. Yeah, but could it be better?
How about going to those to avoid problems? or taking advantage of those so we can avoid the problems, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. None of us here was born knowing how to be a good husband or a good wife.
Amen.
So, good point. Don.
You know, as far as not getting married until you're ready, I don't know what happened if I'm being ready, but...
Well, I'll keep going here.
I didn't get married until I was 45 years old.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
I don't know if I was... Maybe I was...
No, don't misunderstand me. Don't wait to get married till you're the perfect husband or the perfect candidate for a husband or the perfect candidate for a wife. No, that's what I'm saying. Not at all.
I was just going to say that the counsel of others. Ask others. Do you think you can get married? Or people who have been married for a while, get counsel.
Very good. Excellent. And we'll make some more points about that as we go along here. But that's exactly right. That's one of the areas Bill could have been referring to, too. Not just written information, but go to these people here. Like we said before a couple times, somebody here who's had a successful marriage, go to them and talk to them. Whoever has kids that are obedient and behaving as they should, go to them if you want some advice about how to do the same with your children. Right? That's what the Lord, that's the kind of wisdom we need. Well, let me ask you this question. So how do you know? How can you know if you're ready to get married? I'll tell you this. This is a little pearl of wisdom that you can take or leave. But this is what I'll tell you. Let me say it right here because this is such an important point. God has already given each one of us the best proving ground possible to show us when we're ready to be married. He's already given it to us. Anybody want to guess what I'm talking about? No. What's the best proving ground to find out if me as a young person, I'm ready to be married? No. It's with us every day as we're growing up. Our families that we have already is the proving ground. Now you think about this for a minute or two, and then for an hour or two. God, and that's going to be your family. Let me make this statement. You can call this a Bill's pearl, because you're a Bill's pearl, not a Bill pearl, but a pearl from Bill. Maybe if you think it's right, but I really think it is. If you can't get along with your imperfect family at home now, right? Imperfect dad, imperfect mom, imperfect brother, imperfect sister, okay, imperfect dog, whatever you got at home. If you can't get along with that imperfect family now, what makes you think you're going to be able to get along with your imperfect spouse when you're married? You know, if you're constantly fighting at home right now with your family, you're going to constantly be fighting with your bride or your husband. You are. Now, so let me go a little further with this. God's given us it's no mistake. He gives us a family to get us in shape for us to go off and start our own family. But we don't think about that. Young people, I wish we had more in here, but whatever. Young ladies, if you aren't able to be in subjection to your parents now, what makes you think you're going to be able to be in subjection to your husband when you're married? I mean, because he's so wonderful. I mean, you just got to meet him. He's lovely. He doesn't do anything but say nice things to me all the time. He's so charming, and we'll never have a disagreement. You know, I remember having those very same convictions when I was when I first fell in love with her, and because she's a wonderful lady. And we'll never have. I saw people around us having disagreements and arguments, and they were actually people, husbands were and wives were yelling at each other. Sometimes. Never, ever going to happen in our marriage. Never. Because we're so in love, and they could just. Wrong.
I'll be leaking those calls later, folks.
So here's the thing. You think he's so wonderful. Yeah, right. We'll never have. No, it's not. You'll wake up after the infatuation wears off. And here's my point again. If you can't be in subjection now to your imperfect parents, who have authority over you, what makes you think you're going to be able to be in subjection to your husband, who's imperfect, who has authority over you? Learn to be that way now. Learn to be in subjection now, and then you'll have a great jump on being in subjection, ladies, in your marriage. Okay. Karen.
I have to bring this up because Joe and I, when we were attending CXL Council Care Alliance, I didn't realize, and yeah, I thought about it. They had a class, and it was based on communication. All my life, we never did, not that we didn't, but not really listen as we do with the Father. Are we listening to Him? Do we care enough to stop and know the understanding of what another individual is going through? Am I listening to that person, or am I just going to listen to what cut and right here? That's based on love. Mm-hmm. And it was quite, because that was the key. Most marriages end due to the communication. It's not pure love. Think mm-hmm. of that's love part, thy neighbor as thyself.
Yeah, that's part of the skill you need to learn, especially men. Somebody said, what is it? Women say 5,000 words during a day, typically, and men say about 500. By the time the guy gets home, he's already said his 500. And so what do you got? I mean, that's just a little cute little thing that I've heard before. And, you know, it often tends to go along the life of reality. Yeah, you got to learn to talk. And guys aren't really good at it. Most ladies are pretty much experts. In my experience, but anyway, I don't know about yours, Joe, but okay, yeah, Mike.
Regarding the idea that your family is a proving ground, is certainly valid. However, there are people that have dysfunctional families.
Oh, yeah, there's exceptions. Oh, yes, and I'm glad you bring that up.
Yeah, let me go on with this. Yeah. And, you know, alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual abuse, and other sorts of things. And there's some horrendous things. And yet, there's a character of person that regardless of these things, still maintains respect for parents, respect for family members. And I know this is something Tanya and I talked about, not that it pertains to us in most part, our family. I think both of our families are generally functional, but you know, when you have someone who becomes insulting and derisive and hateful in their speech about their family and their actions toward their family, that's an indication of a character failure. That's going to if you know, unless that person is changed by the Spirit of Christ in them. That individual is going to be a marriage partner who isn't going to have any respect for.
Yeah, and that's when it gets difficult. And we'll read some passages that will help us deal with that too. But
so there's wisdom that we need to apply in that.
Yes, there's some extreme situations, as there are. There's exceptions in every situation, but typically for most of us, and there's exceptions. Our family, it's the perfect proving ground. God gave it. I mean, he doesn't really say that so much, but I believe wisdom shows you that. Hold on just a second, Bill. I won't miss you. I want to get the second half of this, and then we'll go back to your question here. I talked about the lady. Young ladies, if you're not able to be in subjection to your imperfect parents, what do you think about? You're not going to be able to be a husband. Young men, if you're not able to love your family now at home, mom and dad, brother, sister, in a sacrificial way, like we've talked about, what makes you think you're going to love your wife in a sacrificial way? Well, because she's so wonderful. You've never seen a woman this beautiful, and she's so sweet, and she talks, I mean, so pretty, and I will always be willing to put down my coat on the puddle and let her walk across it. There's never anything I'm going to do that's selfish because she's just so wonderful. And you might be right, but actually, she's wonderful, but she's imperfect. And she's going to disappoint you, and she's going to upset you, and she's going to make you angry. We'll talk about anger later. And all these things you don't see right now. So the point is, at home, you know, again, teach your kids. This is the proving ground for to see if you're ready to be married. Now, are they going to be perfect children at home? No. Who is? But just that principle of the wisdom of being ready to be married. If you're loving sacrificially at home now, you'll do a good job later. If you're not, you're going to really struggle to learn it later. Doesn't mean you can't, but it's not ideal. If you're not willing to be in subjection now at home, what makes you think you're going to be that good at it later? Bill.
So it goes back to just choosing wisely. We spoke about that before, but choosing wisely is really important. If you observe your potential mate and their family atmosphere, whatever, fussing with the parents and the siblings, put on your track shoes and run away. If you're just looking for, you know, you're looking for trouble.
That's a good point. I didn't think about reversing this. If you're trying to figure out if this person that I'm really attracted to is going to be a good husband, how does he behave around his family? How does he behave around his family? How does he treat his family? That is how he will treat you. If not for the first 6 months of your marriage or the first year, year two or three, unless he's learned, he's going to treat you the same way. Figure that out. I mean, we should be able to see that, but romance clouds and that fog comes up, and it just, the reason goes out the window.
Jeff. And also, how does he treat the people he's mad at? Likes the least, and who have the least power to retaliate. If he's a boss or beats an employee, the worst thing that he ever says to that guy is what he's going to be saying to the employee who's really mad at him.
Yep.
So if you could talk girls and take a look at what happened when the guy gets cut off in traffic and the look on his face and stuff like that, she's going to receive the same. And that's why in Christianity, we're taught not just to be tolerant of those we like, but also of our enemies. Mm-hmm.
Excellent. Yes. All that applies. And you're saying, well, aren't we asking a lot from young people? Isn't getting married a lot? Right? And so it's a big responsibility. There's a huge amount of challenges in that relationship. So the thing is, let's help steer them toward realizing, hey, this is your training ground. Look at it this way, and it will serve you if you will look at it this way. I think Lee had a hand.
Sheila's grandparents were married 70 years, and it was an arranged marriage. They never saw each other until they got married.
Gotcha.
And 9 kids later, it still was working. Generational thing, or the devil working in there? In my generation, if it broke, you fixed it.
I know, that's true. That applies to marriages and lawnmowers and things like that, I remember. Anyway, you're going to wonder why I say lawnmowers. You can't get it started one time. Man, throw it away. Yeah, get a new one. Dan.
I think that it's really important to talk to young people. I think there's a lot of young people here.
Yes.
To hear the great advice that you're giving. But one of the things I think we forget as husbands and wives and parents is that we teach our children how they need to treat their spouse every day of our lives in our relationship with one another.
Amen.
And so it is so important for us to own that responsibility.
Wow.
And make sure that our children see love and tolerance and patience and forbearance in our relationship so that they will be able to emulate that.
Excellent. So again, emphasizing that your family now is a training ground. Look at mom and dad. How do they behave? And that's where they're going to learn. So hopefully you and me, as mom and dad or grandparents still, same thing can apply, are showing that loving example to them so they can see it and emulate it. Excellent point. You can really look at it that way. Ed.
I've always kind of thought that, you know, we are kind of a product of our environment, what we've been exposed to and different things. We've all heard the same,
you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And I heard my wife say one time, you know, as the mother goes, so goes the daughter, you know, referring to somebody else that my son was dating, her mom, and it was exactly right. And so I think that if you can look at families and you can look at what they're exposed to, then you look at the Bible, the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where, you know, Paul says, you know, some were abusers of themselves, some were homosexual, some were, you know, idolaters, some were, you know, whatever, and such were some of you, but now you're washed, now you're, you know, so you can pull out of that, but if that's all you're exposed to, you can see family after family. You know, we have five-generation welfare families in this country. Welfare's not been around that long, but you've got kid after kid now because that's what they're exposed to. How many with alcoholism? How many with other isms? I mean, and then you've got the physical. How many with that maybe have diabetes? They're born with it. Their kids get it. I mean, there's things we carry from a family thing, and we don't have to always carry that. Okay, so your dad died of diabetes at 60 years old. How did he take care of himself? You don't have to die at 60. You know, that type of stuff.
Yeah, so just reemphasizing what everybody's saying so far, I mean, the family has a tremendous amount of ability to set children on the right path. And the example of marriage, the example of work, all the examples that are set. How do you treat your neighbors? All those kinds of things. And again, my point that I was pointing out is, okay, as young people who are thinking about getting married, how are you living in this family? Because it's going to be the same way you're going to live in the other, in your new family. Michael.
Yeah, I think that along, you know, with that very thing, you're not ready to get married. If you're looking at marriage as a way of solving a problem, either the problem that your prospective spouse has or that you have, you know, you recognize some shortcoming in your own life and you think that this person's going to solve it. That's not going to be the answer. Looking to that relationship, because then that becomes a one-sided relationship. You're looking for what you can get out of it or what you can put into it without, you know, knowing that this other person is bringing a particular problem with them, whether it be some character flaw or some abusive type of behavior that they're, you know, and just as you said earlier, you know, the infatuation that we fall in, that, you know, human beings fall into, oh, he's so perfect in every way, and I know that he won't do this with me, or I know that this, you know, won't happen with me. And the fact is, time certainly proves that wrong, just so many times. I mean, I'm sure there's exceptions, but most of the time it is.
Good point. That's not saying that our spouse isn't to be our helper, our helpmeet, but you don't go in there thinking, oh, I've got this huge issue, big problem, and being married to her is going to fix that.
Nah. Your spouse isn't supposed to be your crutch.
No.
That's the point I'm making.
No.
And not the solution to my problem.
Amen. Okay, so let's get that. Let's learn that lesson. Number one there, that be committed to being spiritual. Number two, how are you doing in that training ground? That's called home and family. How are you doing there? If you're doing well there, not perfect, but if you're doing well there, then you'll very likely be set to start doing well in your new family. Okay, number three on advice here is, and nobody who's young likes to hear this, these two passages, but they're there. When do I get married? Am I ready? Dad, Mom, am I ready? Oh, we don't want to ask that, do we? But that's what we should be asking, because Proverbs 1 verse 89, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. God gave you your parents to...
Bill, since Proverbs 1 only has 33 verses, what verse are they?
Eight and
nine?
That could be. That could be. Well, we probably had 150 passages up here. Hope that's, if that's the first one I got wrong, I appreciate that. I will correct that right now in my notes. 8 and 9. Thanks, Mikey. Appreciate that. God gave you your parents so that when you were thinking about doing this, making decisions and things, they can help you come to good conclusions. So, Mom, Dad, am I ready to get married? I sure love this person. And ask them. Listen to what they say. And according to Proverb, or the Psalm, the Proverb, which I think is Solomon here, listen and obey their instruction. And you will get, your parents love you. They want what's best for you. Now, you'll understand this when you have children. It's difficult to understand this when you're the child or the young adult, right? But that's why it takes a spiritual mind to be able to take these things in. Proverbs 6, verse 20 and 22, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Mom, am I ready to get married? Well, dear, actually, you're just one of the most selfish young people I know. And you need to really work on that. And, you never get out of bed. You sleep in all the time. You're lazy, And so work on that, dear. And maybe in a year, you'll be ready to get married. Whatever. You can imagine the scenarios. And no, it's not we're going to wait till you're the, or to advise you to get married till you're the best husband there ever could be. I mean, that'd be a great goal to have, but unrealistic when it comes to human beings, right? So, listen, but here's something you got to keep in mind, too, as we're thinking about this, because we don't want to, we want to keep a balance, and that is something that parents need to keep in mind, and young people, too, or anybody who's thinking about getting married. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. If they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You've got to keep a balance here. Is Junior ready yet? Should I tell him he's ready? Well, he's got some things to work on, but boy, they've been seeing each other for a year now, and there's some temptation there. And of course, judgments need to be made. The judgment would be there, I suppose. Well, if they know enough, they're good enough, they're spiritual enough, they're wise enough to where they're not going to be divorced in 6 months. That happens a lot. Or a year. Then, yeah, we'll be behind them. Because you have to keep this in consideration too, right? And so there's judgments to be made as you try to help young people to make the right decision about when they're ready to get married. Joe.
The scripture about a couple things, there's talk about people, needing counsel or advice, and it's very important to listen to that advice, because I know of young girls who have come to me in the past and asked about being married to a non-Christian, and when I've given them advice, they've ignored it because I didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. And in that same thing in the scripture you just covered about the father and the mother, the mother's teaching and the father's instruction, the mother and father need to be on the same page. Oh. And so if father is teaching one thing and mother's teaching the other, that can get very confusing to the parents and the child.
Exactly.
And, and I preface this with saying, I've been happily married for 40 years. My husband's a wonderful man. I married at a time when I was not a Christian, and started following God's path shortly afterwards. And to do this alone, and I love my husband, but to do it alone and to have very differing opinions and not being able to go to God in prayer with my husband during troublesome times, with our children or whatever, you're missing a very important part of it. And to me, God is the most important thing in my life. And the fact I can't share that with my husband brings me great sorrow.
It's a big
challenge. And that part of my life. And also in raising children and making this many decisions, my first thought is, let's go to God and have him handle it. But the man leading my family doesn't think that same way. So I guess, for anybody who asks, I would recommend do not marry somebody who is not a Christian and does not have the same belief you do. But then again, do not take my words as anything against my husband or our life together. But you will be missing a big part. You will be causing confusion in your family. And you will not be able to share what is most important in your life.
Amen. I could not, you know, in that short description you've given, I am 100% in agreement, and I give the same exhortation. You know, Christians, marry somebody who loves God.
Amen.
And you will have a lot better time making your marriage work and serving God together. I mean, Joe serves God alone. Everybody knows that. But how much better it would be for her if she had a partner in that, wouldn't it? So, good words, Joe. Don. Oh, you have to be able to provide for your spouse before you go marry one? Why can't you just live at home? Mom and dad take care of you. That's true. That's not a good example those families are giving, unless they absolutely are not able to support themselves. Yeah. We'll be talking about money in one of our sections, because money, the way that we look at money, our attitudes about money, and the way we manage money oftentimes poses big problems in marriage. This particular one about, okay, should we wait till we have enough money to support ourselves? You know, I don't know if I could say a hard and fast rule on that one, but I think it's pretty much inferred or implied back when a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and take the checkbook along with him. Doesn't say that. You know? So I would say there's a separation of family as well as resources when that happens. Doesn't mean you're not still family. Hey, your father's still your father, your mother's still your mother. But you have prepared yourself to provide and take care of.
I'd say there's a matter of using wisdom.
Yeah, that doesn't mean that sometimes children don't need to move home and have help from their parents or whatever. The whole thing about even in our society, when families think, okay, it used to be families lived together, you know, a lot more. And you know, there'd be mom and dad and grandpa they were taking care of because he couldn't get around and the kid, you know. So I can't be hard and fast about that. And, of course, resources were shared there. That's why it's so difficult to say, well, no, you got to be totally 100% independent before you get married, and you got to move out, and you got to go buy a house, and you got to buy two cars because, I mean, that may not be so wise. Jeff,
Yeah, I was just going to mention the very verse that you did, that one of the very first things that the Lord ever revealed to mankind was, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleaving to his wife. This is not a suggestion.
And move in with the mother-in-law.
Right.
No, okay.
He's not saying this is cool. He's saying this is part of the design of the universe, that you have an independent family that takes care of itself and functions until it's split like a biological cell, and then you have another family that was independent and took care of itself. That's the design.
Okay, good point. You might live next door or across the street in these communities. You probably didn't move to the next town like we often do because we have cars and all that. You know, they might be still in the same town, right?
But that one sentence contains a few very simple ideas.
Yeah.
You know, and separate is one of the three basic ideas there.
Yeah, okay, great. Other hands were up. Bill, yeah, I think I miss him.
It goes back to choosing well again, doesn't it? The young lady looking at some handsome, dashing man, like I was when I was young. Little humor there.
Yeah.
Very little.
A lot of humor.
Very little. Wouldn't it make sense for a young lady to examine her potential husband and his job skills?
Yeah.
And if they don't have any job skills and they get married, how is a husband going to support his wife?
Yeah. Got to be smart there. I think you're right. And reality is, you know, I know when you're in love, you know, money doesn't matter. You know, what that was a song by Cher. Didn't Cher and so go, you know, I don't need something about Sonny and Cheryl, an old song they sang about money doesn't, don't care if we have anything. Well,
the little things that mean a lot, not what you are or what you got.
Yeah. And in reality, that's true, but you've got to measure it with the fact that we need to support our family somehow.
As long as I got you,
babe. Okay. I don't know if it's a good song. I can't remember. I probably shouldn't be promoting something I don't remember the words to. But the thing is, yeah. And when we get into money, one of the key things is not becoming a doctor. Not becoming, you know, you don't have to become a doctor. You don't have to become, you know, an architect or something that maybe pays way up in the three figures, or I don't know how many figures it pays now. But you got to be willing to work hard. Work hard. And if you start working hard at McDonald's and keep working hard, you'll likely go somewhere else and work hard there, and you keep working hard, and you're going to have a reasonable income eventually. Jeff.
We might as well ask, should children respect their father, and should a father provide for his family? You know, we might reflect that in Abraham's day, they saw this principle so clearly, they would choose polygamy over a marriage where men couldn't provide for a woman. Mm-hmm. Things have changed a lot just in the last 80 years in America, where if the guy drops the ball, the woman can pick it up. But from a biblical standpoint, it's woven into this text. The starting point for a functional family is for that guy to accept his responsibility.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah. Okay, good point. Have we met Mike?
I was just going to say that the examples we have in Scripture, for example, of Laban and Jacob, where, you know, Jacob did live with his in-laws for a time and actually acquired some substance himself before he left with his, well, in that case, wives. But, you know, that's something I think that, you know, and the Scripture teaches too, that the parents don't go to the children for their substance, but they prepare so that they can share with their children. I forget the exact passage that is. I think we've, as a society, forgotten that, you know, that there is a, you know, there should be a desire to share with children in substantial ways with the prosperity that we've received in life. It has been totally forgotten, you know, that so that kids find themselves, I say kids, younger couples find themselves perhaps unable to acquire a home or do things that otherwise they could use help with.
You got a quick one there, Bill?
I was just going to say that before the passage that Jeff made reference to, there's one before that, and that is that man needs to realize it isn't good that he be alone. Yeah. And God knew best.
Yeah.
And God dealt with it, not with animals, not with beasts, but with a helpmeet.
Yeah.
And so, again, it's marriage contracts we're going into. We all sign them, and we stick by it, whether we're buying a house or a car. Mm-hmm. And that way, there's a real clear. It's in the contract. If our contract is God's word,
yep,
we can always go back to that. Mm-hmm. And otherwise, a woman can change, a guy can change, habits can be developed, good or bad. Going back to the book is that which you know what it says.
Amen. Got to close it up here. Please, don't get married before you're ready. Prepare for it. Work on being spiritual. Take advantage of that training ground God gave you for the first 18 to 20 years of your life and figure out how to be in subjection and to love one another. And then do listen to the judgments of your parents. Next week, Where am I here? Understanding anger and resolving conflict. Big thing, skills we need to learn in doing that. So, okay. Thank you for your participation, everyone, this morning.